All right, Colossians chapter 3. Trying to give Brother Josh a little time to get back up to that sound booth. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. And that long pause I gave before I gave the reference there, that would have been about when Brother Bill would have wanted to know where the reference was. If I paused too long, he wanted to know where that reference was. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 15. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for this time we have in your house this evening. Thank you, Lord, for the music, the singing. Thank you for the prayer letters. Just ask you, Lord, just to meet with us tonight. And I ask you to give me the words you'd have me to say. As we look at charity, we look at love. And I just ask you, Lord, just to help us to put it on. Just ask you to clothe us with it in a higher degree than we are now. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, we're not going to break down exhaustively and define everything, what we are to put on out of verses 12 primarily, but we are just going to scrape off the top and look at what is hands down the greatest single thing that we can put on as a believer. And in our passage, we're going to hone in on the phrase, above all these things, put on charity. The word things in verse 14 is obviously pointing back to the list in verse 12. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving. So charity is the most supreme. Charity is right there at the top. It doesn't mean that all the rest of verses 12 and 13 is of no importance, and we will see that, but charity is at the top for a reason, because it will take not only charity, but a great deal of charity towards others to be able to put the rest of these things on. We see above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. I would say just about every relationship problem that we would have, whether it's friends, whether it's siblings, whether it's parents, whether it's marriage, whatever it is, it comes back to a lack of loving one another properly. And we end up struggling at times as a result of this. When I sit down with couples in an attempt to counsel them, one of the first things I ask is, do you love each other? Because if you don't love each other, how are you going to make it? You got to be able to answer that first. Do you love each other? Tragically, there was one couple I met with up north, not a part of the church. They weren't members of the church. But tragically, I met with them, and it was pretty clear. Throughout the course of time, somehow or another, they just fell out of love with each other. No love there anymore. It's tragic. And because of that, they didn't even want to be together anymore. Didn't want to work on the things that was between them, that was hindering their relationship. Didn't want to forgive. Didn't want to be long-suffering. Didn't want to be meek. They wanted to rip each other's heads off. Didn't want to be meek. Why? Because love was at the root. A lack of love was at the root. You see, it's going to take charity and a great degree of charity to be able to put these things on. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Charity, by definition, means in a general sense, love, benevolence, goodwill, that disposition of heart which inclines men to think favorably of their fellow man and to do them good. So in our text for tonight, why would Paul say above all these things, put on charity? And we just looked at it. You're going to need it. Number one, if you love people, you will be merciful to them if you love them. mercy, that benevolence, mildness, or tenderness of heart, which disposes a person to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves, the disposition that tempers justice and induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries and to forbear punishment or inflict less than law or justice will warrant. If you love people, you will treat those who have offended you better than you deserve. If you don't love them, you will end up treating them as they deserve. Sometimes in the heat of offense, we pray for the wrong things. For example, Lord, help me to be merciful. Now, that's a good prayer, but it's not a root prayer. The root prayer is, Lord, help me to love them. Help me to love them. A prayer that is aimed at the root. Now, you'd pray that because if you love them and love them properly, the mercy that would be needed would be there. Now, I get it in the moment of offense. What the offender deserves is to be treated as they've treated you. I get it. But if we ever lose sight of what one deserves and what we deserve, then it devalues mercy. If we aren't that bad, then why mercy? If other people aren't that bad, then why mercy? We must remain mindful of who we are and who others are, which keeps mercy at the premium that it is. When someone has done something to us, our minds will come up with real quick what they deserve. We're thinking of what we're going to do. We're thinking of what we're going to say in order to get even with them. But with that in mind, to give them what they deserve would not be mercy, which would ultimately point back to the fact that we don't love the person properly or at all. And I encourage you tonight that we need a loving church family. When one of your brothers or sisters in Christ steps into the flesh, as we often do, from the pastor to the last row of the church, if you love them, you will treat them better than they deserve. When you love others, extending mercy will be easier than not. You know, I can tell you by example in my own life, when there was a time where I hated everybody but my family, I seemed to have hatred for everybody. Oh, my goodness. I was not clothed with these things. I was clothed with the polar opposite. Works of the flesh. Because I didn't love people. Notice this as we move on. When you love others, you'll be kind. Kind, by definition, means disposed to do good to others and to make them happy by granting their requests, supplying their wants, or assisting them in distress, having tenderness or goodness of nature, benevolent. So think on this reference, Luke 6:35, God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. So why is God kind to the unthankful and the evil? We're dealing with it tonight because he loves them. His love is abundant. The world cannot out-evil his love for them. His love's abundant, and so abundant that it extends beyond the most imaginable evil. It also says that God is kind to the unthankful. There are people all around us who go about their lives, live out every day with no gratitude toward God. Literally without God, their life, their health, their wealth is all because of what God has afforded them. And not only do they reject his only begotten son, but they refuse to say thank you and acknowledge him in any way. Now, we wouldn't be so kind. By the way, if you didn't do it for a thank you, you aren't offended when you don't get one. Should people say thank you? Absolutely. But we should do good for the sake of doing good, period. Rather than being good to receive gratitude for being good. There are some people, if you're not thankful enough, you could be thankful, but if you ain't thankful enough, it's no good. You didn't jump up and down and scream and shout and throw your hands everywhere and thank you, fall at their feet, thank you. You didn't do that. So because you didn't do that, you're not thankful enough. I mean, there are people that are like that out there. But it should be because we want to do good, because we want to be kind to other people. We want to be thoughtful. We want to be considerate. But how are we sometimes? I did this, that, and the other, and they didn't even say thank you. I will never do that for them again. Well, God is kind to the unthankful, because he loves them. His love outshines their ingratitude. If you love people, you'll be kind to them. By these four ways that our definition of kindness is, first part of that definition is disposed to do good to others. So this is an action. Love is action. It's not only a choice, but it's also action. Second part of that definition, to make them happy by granting their request. If you know that someone has a need, if they have a request, and you have the time, you have the money, you have the energy, you have the skill, then why not display kindness to them? Or maybe you've heard of something that they need. Be willing to meet that request. Be kind. We need a kind church. We need to be assisting one another. We are a family. We need to assist one another in our times of need. And I'm thankful that as a church, and not just here, but in my time in the ministry, that I have seen the people of God bend over backwards for people in the church. And I tell you what, it is a good thing for people who are out in the world and who are accustomed to the world's system of backstabbing and just cutthroat treatment and just using people and nobody ever hardly being there for them at times in their time of need, to be able to come into God's house and find a community that loves each other and supports each other and has each other's back. Are we perfect at it as believers? No. And by the way, if anything will turn a visitor away from our church, it'll be by meeting an unkind spirit, an unloving church. We can't be so self-centered that we look outward, that we cannot look outward to someone else's needs, which brings us to this. We don't love people up until we are satisfied. We love them up until they know they are loved. All people require different amounts of love to thrive. Some of us, we're good to be alone. It don't matter. You don't have to send a text. You ain't got to send no email. You ain't got to say, hey, I'm thinking about it. You don't need that from people. I understand there are people out there that are like that. I get it. You don't need it. You're good to be by yourself. I get that. But not everybody is that way. So you got to, those who need more contact, you got to invest more in them. You got to create more contact there because they need that contact. So everybody's different. Everybody requires different amounts of love, different amounts of attention. Folks who may be different or maybe special needs, they'll require more attention, more love in order to thrive and feel loved. And you love those folks to the amount that they need, not to the extent that you're willing to love. Someone's going through a hard time, then they need more love. Give them more, even if it puts you out a little bit. Thirdly, from our definition of kind, or assisting them in distress. If you see someone that is in need, their family has some illness maybe, or lost a job recently, or something, going through something, then be kind to them. Assist them in their distress. Lastly, from our definition, have humbleness of mind. You know, it's very hard to be prideful when you're esteeming others higher than yourself. Philippians 2, 3 through 4, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So it's not saying don't give no thought to your own stuff. It's not saying that. It's just saying in addition to the thoughts that you give to your own stuff, put some thoughts towards other people. See, pride is me first. Pride is my things first rather than others and the things of others. Pride is I'll take the fruits and you can have the scraps. I'll help you out, but let me count the cost first. I'll help you, but what will you do for me? And I want to say, if you have no humility in mind, no humbleness in mind, your heart lays store also to pride. And pride will be evident in our lives and how we treat others, because the heart is the seat of our passions. Then on down in the same chapter, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So it cannot be said enough that Christ is our example on how to live this Christian life. Next, if you love people, you'll be meek. Meek, by definition, means mild of temper. soft, gentle, not easily provoked or irritated, yielding, given to forbearance under injuries. Now, it's hard at times to be meek. It just is. I just read the definition to you. It just is. It's hard at times to be that way. You know, it's, we all, if we're honest here tonight, we all got buttons that we'd rather not mash. We know where they are all too well. And the danger is that the devil knows where they are too. And and the devil knows how to use somebody and them not even know they're being used. That's the hard part. And that's something I've had to learn in the ministry too. Because some people might be getting under your skin and they don't even know they are. Because the devil has a way of using people. The devil knows what to lead somebody into saying when it's not right. It's not going to help. It's actually going to hurt. And the devil knows it. He knows when to come at you. He knows where to come at you. He knows the things that you don't like to hear. He knows the things that get under your skin. He knows the things that if somebody said it to you, it's going to trip you up for the rest of the day because it has before. He just knows it. He knows all that. And it's hard to be meek at times. I ain't always meek. I strive to be, but I'm not always meek. Sometimes I'm not necessarily mild of temper or soft or gentle. Sometimes I can be easily provoked. Sometimes I can be easily irritated. And there's a yielding here when this happens. Oftentimes we have enough time to surrender our response. It's amazing how quick something happens and then our mind catches up to what just happened. And a lot of times, now you think about the way of escape that the Bible talks about. Sometimes it's just something in the mind real quick says, you know what, I shouldn't respond that way. But sometimes we yield to what our flesh wants to do and we just go ahead and respond the way that we wanted to respond. We do that. It says mild of temper. That means not having a bad temper. Soft, not rough. Gentle, not rough. Not easily provoked rather than easily provoked. So I invite you tonight, and this is for me as much as is anybody, don't be easily provoked or irritated. Now, I know it comes based off the day. Sometimes you just have, it's just not the day. We all have those where it's just not the day. It's not the time, you know, and, you know. And that's when at times we can major on little things. Sometimes the little things just add up. But I invite you, don't be easily provoked or irritated. And again, we all can be at times depending on the circumstances, but we are to be meek with others. And we can be meek with others more easily if we love them. There are certain things that my wife could say to me and even do to me, and I would get over it like that. But if somebody else did, I won't be chewing on that for a bit. Because there's nobody on this earth, walking this earth, that I love more than my wife. So that's one example when it comes to love and the different degrees of love that we have. And it's a way for us to better grasp this tonight, that depending on our degree of love for somebody will depend on how easily we put on these things or go the opposite way, which we looked at in verses 8 and 9. Where it talks about put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds. So charity is above meekness because it requires love to be meek. Also, if you love others, long suffering will come more easily. Long suffering means endurance, patience of offense, bearing injuries or provocation. This is the hard part, for a long time. Patience, not easily provoked. So enduring the afflictions of others. Sometimes it's just biting your tongue. You don't want to, But sometimes it's just biting your tongue. And that's something that, you know, I've had to learn, because when I got out of the Marines, you know, there was my way and then there was everyone else's way. And they weren't together, you know. And I had no problem. It didn't matter what it was over. It did not matter. I had no problem telling somebody they was wrong and I was right. I had absolutely no problem doing that at all. My mouth got me in a lot of trouble. Because I could not keep it to myself. And now I've learned, in large part, still not perfect at it, that I don't have to call out everything that I disagree with about everybody. I don't have to call out everything that I disagree with in any given situation. I don't have to. If I do, then I'm going to cause problems everywhere I'm at. And I've already walked that. I've already walked that. I wasn't liked anywhere. I was not liked anywhere because I could not keep it to myself. And I walked it. But enduring the afflictions of others, having patience in the offenses of others. People will treat you wrong on all kinds of levels. That's just a matter of life. There are people out there that are like that. They'll be mean over and over and over. Some people just will. Some people will always overstep, always misspeak, always speak wrong or ill on purpose. But we are to endure these afflictions. We are to have patience in the offenses of others. And again, I've had to learn at times to bite my tongue. There are things that people have done that they don't know they did. You know, because I didn't say nothing to them. I didn't say nothing to them about it. I just left it alone. And I learned a lot, and the Lord's had to teach me that through the ministry. He had to do a work in my heart before I got into the ministry. Or I wouldn't have had two people in the church. He had to do a work in my heart. I was too confrontational. Too confrontational. To some degree, easily offended. People do stuff to you, just respond. Just react. I'm going to defend myself. I'm going to take care of myself. Nobody's going to talk to me like that. I wouldn't have had two people in the church. But we got to endure. It's patience in the offenses of others. We must endure. I must have patience and I must give it to God and allow Him to change others. And by the way, at the end of the day, if you're doing right and someone else is doing wrong and it is affecting you, it's an issue that is bigger than you. Sure, you could ask them to stop that particular thing, but even if they do stop that one thing without a heart change, which is a God matter, it'll be something else ending up to cause the same effect another way. Because their heart is set on mischief. At times we will bear injuries for a long time, being provoked for a long time. We're being patient, not easily provoked. And if you love others, you'll be more patient in your afflictions by their hand. Being patient. Sometimes we don't take much before we're ready to throw down with our words. We're ready to go off. We're ready to give them the silent treatment and ignore them for a while. But we're not patient in affliction at times, but we need to be. And we can be if we love them more. But if you give in to bitterness, give in to resentment, and it turns to hatred, then that's hard work. Hatred is hard work. That's all you. You work that and work it to maintain it. It's all you. But charity and love, that is God working through you. And then everyone else will enjoy the benefits. You know, there was a time where not many people wanted to be around me. And now people want to be around me. That's a working of the Holy Spirit in my life and allowing the Lord to work through me. Bible says a man that not a man that wants to kill everybody will have friends. It says a man that showeth himself friendly. That's the one that's going to have friends. Just take surrender, full surrender. And I assure you, whatever you got against someone, I don't care how long it goes back, if you're willing, God will take that and turn it into love. Next, if you love others, you'll forbear. Forbearing, by definition, means ceasing, pausing, withholding from action, exercising patience and indulgence. So forbearing becomes harder when it's the same people all the time. But I also want to add that Scripture does not say that we are to forbear up until a certain point. Ask God to help you love them, and then it'll help you, as you would put it today, in today's terms, to put up with them. Regardless of what they do, Scripture also does not say that only for specific things we are not to forbear. It just says forbearing one another. Lastly, if you love people, you will forgive. Forgive means to pardon, to remit as an offense or debt, to overlook an offense and treat the offender as not guilty. The original and proper phrase is to forgive the offense, to send it away, to reject it, that is, not to impute it, which means to put it to the offender. If you love them, it'll be easier to forgive them. I'll tell you what, love don't mean you got to spend all your time around somebody either. I'm just going to go ahead and throw that out there. Love don't mean I'm going to call you up and be your best friend. That's not what that means. That don't mean, let's go fishing, let's go hunting and stuff. It don't mean that. Sometimes it's easier to love people at a distance than it is up close. And you know, we've all had to walk that. We've all had to live that. But if you love them, they'll be easier to forgive. Reference this a little bit earlier, but we'll all forgive our spouses faster than we would someone else, or our children faster than someone else, or grandchildren. Why? Because we love them to degrees that are greater than everybody else. And we can do this if we love people, and that's what Paul's saying here. All of these things do not come by us naturally. They don't. We're not born with these things. If we were born with them, then we wouldn't be told by the Lord to put them on. I tell you what we are born with. verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, lying in verse 9. We are born with that. That's why we're told to put it off. But what we're not born with, we're told to put it on. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. And then here's vital right down here in verse 13. If any man have a quarrel against any, it says any there, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Verse 14, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So again, they don't come by us naturally. We must put them on. We have to clothe ourselves with them. And it's a choice. It's a choice. We have to make a choice and then ask the Lord to help us keep them on. Help us put them on and help us keep them on. Because sometimes at the right situation, we're going to take kindness off real quick. At the right situation, we're going to take humbleness of mind off real quick. We'll take meekness off real quick at the right situation. And bowels of mercies and long suffering. Sometimes we'll take that off real quick. Same thing with forgiving. Same thing with forbearing. So for us to be clothed in the Lord, and really it's the Lord's righteousness, being clothed in His righteousness. But out of all of these, the greatest is charity. That's the greatest. And again, because you're going to need it to come through on these.